You ever see someone come up against a line that they were unwilling to cross? Something that they just weren't willing to do, no matter what. Maybe you've been put in that situation yourself, where as part of a work or as a group of people getting together, you came to a point and said, I don't think I can go along with this anymore. Maybe you've had to tell your boss, I think this is illegal. You know, at this point, no matter what you say, I can't do it. Certainly not today. Maybe with some more research, you'll prove me wrong, but I can't do that right now. Those lines where you say, I can do this much, but no more. They can be difficult situations. What are you willing to do? For some people, you have drawn a line that where you don't drink any alcohol. So if something is served to you, what do you do? Do you say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to drink that. Please don't fill up my cup. Do you let them fill up a cup and then just let it sit there? Or is having the cup in front of you a line that you won't cross? That if they fill up your cup, you take it and you throw it on the ground. That's what I think of this devil juice. Won't ever touch my lips. Where do you draw those lines? It's interesting the different places that people make those lines. You would think it might be easy because as a follower of Jesus, as someone who is trying to follow what Scripture says, you could simply draw the line on all sin. But in practice, it rarely goes that way. That usually, for most of us, there are sinful things that we say, I don't really want to do them, and yet, it's not quite a line I never cross. That sin does slip in. That temptation comes and we don't have quite as bold of a stand against it. Unfortunately, there are some who follow Jesus who set out on that path and over time that line slips farther and farther. And so at first you were okay with a little white lie here or there. And now you realize you're okay with lying about just about anything, just about in any time. That those lines have slowly eroded. If you are lucky, then you are confronted with a big moment in your life, where temptation comes not little by little, but in one fell swoop. Will you deny Christ today? And that faced with the stark realities of it, you can say, no, of course not. I'm not going to do that. I would never cross that line. But many times those temptations come little by little. We think even of those disciples who were with Jesus in the garden and how quickly they all scattered. How many of them were wondering that ahead of time it said, no, even if death was on the line, I would stand for you. And then later found themselves on the wrong side of a campfire. The early church had that question. That when a time of persecution came, the question came up of, what do we do now? When death is on the line, and people respond in different ways, how does the church react to these people? What do you do with a pastor who denies Christ to save his life? Is it better to still have that pastor leading you? Or maybe having denied Christ in a moment of desperation, there should be a little period of reflection, see how serious he really is. Are you better off being in the church where the pastor has been put to death, or the pastor has denied Christ? Where where should those lines be? Today we are looking at a story in Daniel chapter 3 about one of those lines. What it meant for a few of these people who had come out of Judah, have been taken out to exile, and now living in a foreign land are forced to respond to the changing culture. A culture that points them to lines which sometimes they cannot cross. And so we'll pick up in Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent, and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the way that you watch over us, that you have gifted us with your word, and we ask that you would help us to know you more, to be near to you, and to be transformed by your word today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This is a famous story from the Old Testament. These three men and the fiery furnace. What they were and were not willing to do. This story comes in the midst of the context of worship. Nebuchadnezzar, who has made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, probably 90 feet tall, established on the plain of Dura, a place that we do not know where it is, the people would come and worship. Sometimes you see this illustrated as though he's making just an image of himself, but that doesn't say that. He's making a golden image and he's relating it to the worship of his gods, probably an idol in the image of perhaps his own patron god, Nebu, from his own name, or Marduk, the head god of Babylon, to have people come and worship it. Here, the command is clear. Fall on your face and worship. In our lives, though, we are often called to a similar act, but in a less obvious way. The first thing that has to happen is we must recognize worship. Recognizing worship in the people around us and what they are calling us to. For these three, when you are faced with a giant idol of a foreign god and told, bow down and worship, it's pretty clear. But for us, oftentimes, it's more subtle. Worship, in the Christian sense, of course, comes back to holding up God in his proper place. He is worthy of being worshipped and praised. He is deserving of it in his power, in his might, his majesty, his holiness and glory. And we are cautioned about worshiping anyone or anything else. I don't know that ever in my life I've been faced with a large golden idol, perhaps maybe seen something like that in a museum, but never in any context where anyone was bowing down to worship it. But that doesn't mean this is not a problem for us today as well. There are many ways that this world points us to worship. Not just foreign gods, but often in very secular ways, to give praise to those who really don't deserve it. That there are groups that each of us, I'm sure, are either part of or has interaction with that has our own set of things that we worship. So if you are part of a quilting group, there may be a level of worship for a beautiful quilt. If you are part of a car club, the right model and year of car may earn some worship. If you are part of a political party, there may be certain leaders that you worship. Now, hopefully not by bowing down and praying to them. That's taking things a little extreme. But the way we worship today often tugs at our heart in much the same way. More than that, in a similar way to these three men, that dividing line of what you worship can be important to many groups. That if you criticize the wrong thing or the wrong person, then what have you with us? Who can you speak against? What are the sacred people and things in the groups that you are part of? Are you allowed to mention some things about your political candidate that don't quite please you? Or will everyone around you just get mad? Can we remember that God alone is good? That He is to be praised? This doesn't mean we can't rejoice in things that are good. I'm not saying you can't enjoy a beautiful quilt or a car. That you can't enjoy good food and the blessings that God gives. But to hold those rightly and recognize when it is crossing that line from appreciation while giving honor to God to instead worshiping the person or thing itself. You see, idol worship, the worship of these gods in the time of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar and those following him throughout history, has been more than just a way to say, I really like this thing. But instead saying, this is what's going to make my life complete. This will take care of things. And so gods were prayed to and given sacrifices in accordance to what they might provide. If you need rain, then you pray to the rain god. If you need sun, then you pray to the sun god. It is all too easy to take that step today. If you want this nation to be great, then you lift up this candidate, and there is no other way. If you want this program to come about that will save everything, then you know who you have to promote and vote for. But it can cross a line. Because ultimately, God, the God Almighty, is in control. We must recognize that when we come to worship. It's not just to recognize what worship is, but to reserve worship for God and God alone. Reserving worship to the one who truly deserves it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took this step, not just recognizing when they were called to bow down to this golden image, but saying, we reserve worship to our God alone. Much of this text is set on that repetition of the commands, the way it's going to go, who all is gathered, the signal that is given, the threat of the fiery furnace standing nearby. What step would Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego take? It's easy to say, I won't bow down to the idol, but when they fire up the furnace, when it starts getting hot, then what do you do? These three men called before Nebuchadnezzar. It's interesting that the emotion of Nebuchadnezzar is put on display here. In verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that they be brought in. He seems quite upset, although in verse 19, then it says again, he was filled with fury and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think he starts out, although quite upset, his celebration is being ruined by these three men who are leaders of his government and yet not obeying the command. He wants to give them some benefit of the doubt. Look, we're going to play the music again. I'm going to strike up the band. Just bow down. This is all a misunderstanding. You're ruining my thing, but maybe you didn't realize how serious I was. For these three, though, they understand what is happening. Their reply is very clear. Where Nebuchadnezzar says, "Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" they answer, "We don't need to answer you. You are not really in control of us. Our God is able and can save us. We believe that he will, but even if not, we will not bow. We will not worship any other God. We will serve no other God. Our worship is for God alone." It's a bold stand. One that we are still called to make today, to reserve our worship to God alone. To take those bold stands. You will probably never be up against a fiery furnace. There will probably never be a time where if you say, "Yeah, that guy's great, but he's no savior," that they'll say, "All right, into the fire with you." But you might lose some friends. You might miss out on some invites. Even if you just continue to insist that as good as these things around you are, really, it's all a blessing from God, that he's in control. If you insist on making your plans with the "if God wills it to happen" verbally stated, people may look at you funny. But you can reserve that worship to God, to hold God in the right place in our minds and in our hearts. And in this way, the habits that we develop, I believe, really do matter. It is all too easy to let talk of God just slide farther and farther into the background. That if anyone asks you directly, you say, "Well, of course, I mean, if it is God's will. Of course, ultimately, God is in control of these things. Of course, it is by his grace that we enjoy the food set before us. But I just don't like to bring it up. I don't like him to be too big a part of my life." I don't think you would ever come out and say it that way. But the habits we develop can all too easily keep us from holding that worship of God in our minds and in our hearts. Sometimes the biggest blessing is a challenge like this. What do you really think of God? What is he able to do for you? And even if he doesn't bless you the way you want, how will you respond in those hard times? For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this was a line they could not cross. And so they are bound up to almost comic proportions, tied up in their clothes that their clothes will catch on fire and they will certainly burn. The bellows brought in to burn up hotter and hotter, so hot that the men trying to put them into the furnace end up dying from the heat. And then the three of them joined by an angel. The only thing that burned was their bindings, unbound, walking around in this furnace. And coming out, having seen that the fire, as it says, had no power over them. Their hair is not singed, their cloaks are not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. I mean, if you've ever gone out and run a barbecue for an hour, you smell like smoke. You smell like fire. I used to work at an Arby's. And it didn't take very long into a shift there to come home smelling like roast beef. Here, these men are thrown into the furnace. Not only are they preserved, but the fire has no power at all. It's not just that they scrape by the skin of their teeth. God saves them completely. Negates the power that Nebuchadnezzar had. These men entered that furnace not knowing what would happen. probably thinking that God was waiting quite a bit too late in the saving work. I know often my prayers tend that way. But I ask God to save me, and what I really mean is save me before it gets close. Don't wait until I'm in the fire. That's far too late. That's when doubts start to creep in. What must it have felt like for these men to be bound and carried into the fire? How sure must they have been not to turn away at the last moment? And God saves them. This work of God, in using their worship, their refusal to worship another god, it transforms the people around them as well. Nebuchadnezzar is confronted again with the power of God. We see them recognizing worship, and we are called to recognize worship in our lives, to reserve worship to God, but then also we hope to see that worship reflected. Reflecting worship in the people around us. For Nebuchadnezzar, we see, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." We know that Nebuchadnezzar is not fully converted here, and yet he makes this announcement that no one can speak against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Many doors were open that day for the proclamation of the true God. A great work happens in the kingdom, and many would come to know God, to see him worshiped. That Daniel and these three continue to serve in this kingdom that is, on the one hand, very hostile, and yet, through the power of God, through the work of these people who would stand firmly in their faith, we see the door open to worship. We are called the same way throughout the New Testament to have that impact on the people around us by living our life rightly, called the salt and light. That we are called to live in a way that is not just pleasing to God, but which is an encouragement and a blessing to the people around us. To love even our enemies. To bless those who persecute us. That in the midst of danger and hardship, as we worship God, as we call on his name, as we share grace and love with the people around us, others come to know that good news. To know what Jesus has done. We are saved from something far greater than a fiery furnace. That what lies ahead as punishment for sin is a bigger fire, a longer lasting fire. And we have received salvation. The incredible blessing of new life in Jesus Christ, who laid down his life, not in this way, risking it and being saved from death, but to die. And then risen again to new life, to a resurrection that he shares with us. To dying in our place. And then living for us as well. And that new life we proclaim, we worship God all the more because of it. Rooted in that. But let us keep that central in our lives. There are so many ways that our hearts are torn at, that our minds are pointed in other directions. But let us be people who again and again turn to worship the one true God, to praise the name of Jesus, even when it is costly to do so. To make that so much our habit That not just in these big moments of challenge, but in the daily moments of life, we worship God. And we rejoice, knowing that God can work through His Spirit, transforming those people around us as we are diligent to speak that good news, that gospel that should bring a smile to our face, to worship knowing that God is good and He loves you and me. Let us be people who worship our God alone and who call others to worship. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the many ways that You care for us. We ask that You would stir us up, that You would convict us where we need to be convicted, if we put anything else in that place of worship. That You would help us to keep in mind, day in and day out, that You are in control. And we pray that You would work in this world, not just to transform it for our comfort, but that You would prepare many hearts for harvest, and that You would raise up workers to go into the fields. Lord, we long to see Your name lifted high. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.